'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. A precious gift that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. On the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. You know I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. On the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessedness with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting, you know I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Lord, lift a hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Gracious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, gracious Lord, lead me home. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, gracious Lord, lead me home.
All right, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of blessing. We ask now we open your word, speak to our hearts, make it clear, direct, help us to be receiving, to hearing the voice of God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy wins. That's the big statement of today's text. Mercy wins. Mercy is the avenue of God's goodness. Everything about God to us, the transport vehicle by which God brings the abundance of salvation to his human creation. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. And who was the one who loved his neighbor? He said, the one who showed him mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. The person who lives a life of mercy gets it. You've heard that. We've used that expression. I get it. It clicks. This person is beginning to understand God and how God works in her life. She lives in the full abundance of God, knowing that she has earned nothing. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 2, verse 1? James chapter 2, verse 1. The wonderful and the powerful thing about going through a book of God's Word, going through these letters in the Old Testament or the Gospels or whatever it might be, is the continuity we see and how it builds one thing upon the previous thing. And we looked at last week, the lesson was that before we jump to the decision between hearing and doing God's Word, that we first need to make sure that our lives are in the place where we are hearing the voice of God. And then once we are hearing God, then we do have that decision. Will I follow through? Will I live those words? Will I do it? Be a doer of the word. Persevere in that, even when it's difficult, because once you sit, we've tasted the goodness of God, when you've really tasted the goodness of God, you want more and more of that. And we were given a test for our religion. Is our religion useful? Is our religion profitable? Is our religion, let's just boil it down, is our religion good? Have I spent my life with the ladder up against the right wall? Well, we looked at last week, James told us, the person who doesn't control their tongue, your religion is worthless. And he gave us some ideas of what it is, truly the religion that pleases God, and it's reaching out to those in need, reaching out to those who can't pay back. And then he concludes, and he said, and we're to keep ourselves, the last verse 27 of chapter 1, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep ourselves unstained from the world. And sometimes, and this is a pretty good launching point a lot of times, when we talk about this stain and that stain and this evil of the world and that evil of more immorality and all these different things. And some of those may be true. Some of those are only our soapboxes, but some of them are true. But most specifically in this text, as we continue now in chapter 2, what James is going to point out some stains in the fellowship. You know, we said that James was could be compared to like the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. James being the brother of Jesus, not being James being the brother of John, not one of the sons of thunder. And that he is addressing his church, just as I am addressing our church, this fellowship. Now, you know, one of the really great things about our church is the welcoming nature. Without exception, people I talk to, it doesn't matter whether it's your friend or your relative or a missionary. They talk about how welcoming Faith Fellowship Church is, and that's very good. But it's also like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, said, you love each other, but do it more. See, there's always room for improvement. Some churches struggle with this more than others, but I find it interesting when James decides to start dealing with the problems that he feels, because see, he's moving into a more practical section now of his letter. And he chooses, first of all, this subject of favoring the rich over the poor. Now, we can't lose the significance of that, can we? We have to let that speak to our hearts. And God will do that. My brothers, verse 1 of chapter 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you can sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Their thinking had been stained by the world. The good people are the industrious people. The good people are the ones who've made all the best financial decisions. The good people, and I know people that, I can think of one person specifically, And the person that he held in highest esteem was a businessman, someone who had succeeded in the business world. But this guy over here that's, you know, working at Walmart, or he's a janitor over here, stained by the world. It just can't be any clearer in our text. See, what God does, a wonderful, wonderful thing, that as we, because our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 says, deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, God can know it. That's what his word was designed for. Now, if you're at the right place before God, and this is truly a place of blessing, when God starts peeling back the layers, we're saying, thank you, God. We're not fighting him. Had an example given this morning in Sunday school, and someone sharing the gospel, and what this person said about that, said, well, the person got huffy with me. See, you're not in the right place here. We can get huffy with God. We can get, well, God doesn't need to be, and there's all kinds of things that go into that. One, we don't understand the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ, but there's all things, kind of things going on. But the person that's really in tune with God said, this is good. God just popped the hood and he peeled back a few layers, and he has shown us that when we show favoritism, when we make these distinctions among ourselves, we have become judges with evil thoughts, or some Bibles have motives. That's good. He says, What if we, not us. James is saying, yes, us. Because favoritism, partiality, it's a stain of the world. Now, we might like to jump up here, and a lot of us could, amen, you know, we could start talking about beer drinking or drug use or different things like that. And boy, we'd be all for that because maybe we're not struggling. Probably we're not struggling at all. James didn't talk about those things here, though, did he? He talked about what we needed to hear. And what we need to hear is that if we're not listening to God, and let's just move into that. That what we're going to look at, the same stain, it stains our love. Because we're going to talk about the royal law. It's going to say, well, see, the royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. And yet we put all of these qualifiers and all of these conditions. It's the same stain that stains our love. And we end up with God gives us this teaching. Oh yeah, I believe God's teaching on love. But it's so stained, it's not even recognizable anymore as the love of God. So let me continue here. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Now, obviously, this isn't speaking of every poor person and every rich person. It's not saying every poor person knows Christ and every rich person doesn't know Christ. What it is saying, and it's the Bible, it's not my opinion, and it's maybe not even how I would have broken it down, but it doesn't matter how I would have viewed it or categorized it. What God says is that the poor of this world have more of a tendency to trust him and to have faith than the rich. The rich tend to think more that, well, I've got it, I did this, and we get caught up in our pride, and we might need a very tiny little bit of God, but we really don't need too much. We'll send him a check here and there. We may donate money to something in some kind of endeavor, but don't really need God. And what God is saying is it's so much. So many things come back to this attitude of honor. And when you honor that least person in front of you, you honor God. Because that is God's creation. We don't know all the things that have gone on. Even if we did, God gives us a line of behavior, the way that we reach out to that person. It says, you've dishonored the poor man, verse 6. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now he gets to it. If you really fulfill the royal law, or according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now what we're going to see here in a little bit as he develops it is it's back to this Pharisee thing. It's this tendency that we all can have, that we have our measure of judgment. We have our moral code and we judge others by that. And God's saying, no, we replace that. Think about how did God reach out to this world to save it? Did he save it? Did he come with his moral code to save it? What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world. His mercy springs from that great love. I read one of those verses earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And it goes on to say, because if we haven't believed in Christ, we're already condemned. So if we are approaching our world in judgment, they're already in judgment. That isn't what should be working in our lives for our personal growth and as we reach out to the people around us. That's not how God did it. He reached out in love and mercy and grace. He didn't reach out in judgment. He didn't reach out in the moral code, because they were already condemned under that. He didn't have to do anything. That was already in process. The whole world under the wrath of God. That was the whole problem. So it goes on here. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now let me just stop and say a couple of things about the royal law. We can see here very clearly the royal law is the same as love your neighbor as yourself. And we can see that through the New Testament that when God speaks of loving your neighbor as yourself, he does not separate it from the great commandment, the very first one, which is, hear, O Israel, hear the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might. And he said in a second one, like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. He brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And as Jesus did, and you've got some of these on your notes in Matthew 5, what commentators believe, and I agree, yes, the New Testament, in fact, James may be the very first book in writing in the New Testament. So obviously we don't have the New Testament yet. So when it's referring to Scripture, when it's referring to law, to God's instruction, it is talking about the Old Testament. But what we have seen with Jesus is, he said, you have heard, and you have these in Matthew 5, you have this on your study sheet, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you. And what he's doing is he's saying, yeah, this instruction is good, but it's not dealing with the heart. But then he takes the whole thing and he summarizes it. He said, the law and the prophets summarizes it. Two statements, love God, love your neighbor. Understand what God has done through those two things. Their love in God and loving our neighbor is more far-reaching than anything else that's written. Okay, and he said, and what he's going to point out is he said, these people who are moving in judgment, these people who are, they're rationalizing their love is what they're doing. Because see here, when it talks about the poor, it doesn't say the poor that comes in, it doesn't say the poor that deserve to be poor or the poor that don't deserve to be poor. Have you noticed that? And that's what we tend to do, don't we? All these different things that could be going on. Let me make another statement here. This isn't saying that we don't take a variety of things into account when we're reaching out to someone. What I am saying is make sure our minds and our hearts are not stained with the world's thinking. Make sure we're hearing what God says. And no, it won't make complete sense to us, but unconditional love does not make sense to our world, and it won't make sense to us if we're not hearing God and if we're not following through. And what that brings us to then, well, it talks in there that this person that thinks, okay, well, I can make these judgments, say, but if you sin in any single area, you've blown the whole thing. If any law, you've blown it all. That's not news to us. We've heard that and read that before, haven't we? So now to verse 12. We need to remove the stain of favoritism in our moral code. Now, because see, the person could be, as we look at this profile of the person who has a life of mercy, and this person gets it, and they understand forgiveness, and they understand compassion. But see, some people want to take that and they want to separate the subject of mercy. They want to separate the subject of love and grace from God's holiness and righteousness. That person doesn't get it. The person that says they're all about mercy, but they don't understand God's holiness and righteousness. They don't understand that God does have to judge sin and God will judge their sin. That person doesn't get it. See, the person who gets it, the person who understands mercy, it clicks that they understand that they have everything. They are embraced by a holy God. That this same God that they deserve none of that, that their sinfulness stinks to high heaven, but that the blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. See, this person gets the whole thing. And James is going to draw our attention to this. He says in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Well, what is that? Well, let me just say briefly, is we are not under the law. The law is different for us than what it was in the past. Before, the law was to show us our sinfulness. People were under the law, but once you've trusted in Christ, the law is still holy and good. The law is still righteous, but it no longer can ever condemn us. The law has no say in our eternal destiny. None, absolutely, none whatsoever. But we see the righteous character in the law, and it still has value. So this law that transitions into the New Testament, that Jesus already began by saying, you heard this, but I say this, and then through the writings of Paul, we still see the righteousness of God. And we see we're under grace, and people say, oh, I'm under grace, I'm free to do whatever I want. Dummy, you don't get it. The person that thinks, oh, mercy, I can go out and do whatever I want. Dummy, you don't get it. The person in grace and mercy, they have this great thirst for the righteous path of God, because they know the benefit. All these wrong, stained ideas that we have of what righteousness is. Usually someone has this terribly stained idea of righteousness, and it's like, well, if that's supposed to be so good, but it smells so bad. It's self-righteousness. They're not hearing God. If holiness makes you uncomfortable, is a bad term for you, you're not getting it. If righteousness is something you're uncomfortable with and you're not embracing, you're not getting it. This is what God's all about. And this is where mercy is the avenue that everything about God, folks, this will click. This will be so brilliantly clear one of these days when we see this holy, majestic, awesome God completely accept us in glory. Then we'll understand, but we should be getting the point now. It's the whole package, and we deserve nothing, because that's the basic meaning of mercy, as I don't deserve it. But mercy is more than just I get what I don't deserve. No, mercy, the biblical idea, what God's talking about, what the person understands who gets it, is mercy. I don't deserve what I've got, and what I've got is the fullness of God Almighty. Now you've got something, it clicks. That person, the life of mercy, and that is the victory, folks. We don't wink at sin. If you're caught up in mercy or grace, we don't ignore the righteousness or holiness of God. It says, no, speak and so act. This judgment here is not the great white throne judgment. I believe there are two different judgments. The great white throne judgment, where unbelievers will be there. And there'll be no stories or dickering or bargaining or scales brought out in good works versus bad works. It's all condemnation. Your name's not in the book of life. You're to the lake of fire. There's going to be another judgment, though. It's not to determine our salvation. It's not to determine our eternal destiny. It's to determine what we did with this wonderful gift that God gave us. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 3. It's the wood, hay, and stubble that you've heard about. And it'll be put on there. And if everything, you're a believer, but the stuff you've done and a bunch of it's burned up, well, as one person said, you get into heaven, but you smell like smoke. I thought it was funny, but anyway, I guess when he said it, it sounded better. But you probably won't actually smell like smoke. But if you follow what I'm saying, but we will be. And then just that judgment's there. But even if it wasn't, why would we not want to please God in every way possible? This wonderful gift that he has given us. So it wraps up in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Well, why is that? Because that person just doesn't get it. See, they've pursued the moral code. They've tried to follow the law. Although they're blind to themselves, they turned away from the mirror, and they don't see that they not only sinned in one area but multiple areas. They don't get it. Mercy, and here's what you can't miss. It's just so clear. Don't pick your translation. It's so clear. Mercy wins. Mercy wins over judgment. Mercy, it's how God does things. It's how we're to do things. We are to be a people of mercy. We are to be a people of mercy. If someone does not have a merciful life, they're not where they should be before God. And I'm not talking about because they don't understand the doctrine or theology. I'm talking because they have not submitted themselves to the path that Christ has laid out for them. Because that path will break you. That path will humble you. And you will drink in God's mercy, and you will be brought life and refreshment from God's mercy. And you cannot help then but to be a person of mercy. Because you know what it's like to be down, and you know what it's like deserving nothing for God to give you his everything, and that's exactly what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and bless us, Lord, now as we take the bread and the cup. Father, help it to be a moment that stands out in the history of our lives today that we do this, Lord, and it's common and it's mundane, but it's not. And we will look back from heaven and we will praise you, Lord, that we took the time every month to raise to eat the bread and to drink the cup and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue, my silent in the sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.